just so ready to preach this message. It's one, you know, the message is always preached to me, believe me. They always preach to me, they always speak to me before I ever deliver them to you guys. But this one is like, hello, it could have been, you know, just for me and me only, but it's for all of us this morning. And normally what I like to do is do a little introduction, something to get us all on the same page, you know, something to open our time together, just kind of, I don't know, you know, you guys know what I normally do as to introduce the text and the message this morning, but I've got none of that. I've got pretty much the main point this morning to start with. So listen close. Here's the spiritual truth, the nugget from the text this morning. I'm going to give it to you from the start. You are called by God. You are called by God. You are called by God. And we're going to figure out what that means and what that looks like. But if you leave with nothing else today other than knowing, is my mic on, Chuck? Okay, I just couldn't remember if I turned it on or not. But if you leave here today remembering nothing other than this, I hope it's this, that you are called by God. To be called by God is to be chosen by God. God chose you. He called you, he chose you. And what he chose you for is for his purposes. That's what it means to be called by God. How many of you have heard this? Like, oh, we have a calling that God's called us to things. And that's a vague thing. I understand that. Well, what does it mean to be called? And I've talked about my calling to be in the ministry and all that. But we are all called. And we often think when we hear that, like, oh, called and calling and all, what surrounds that, is we often think and associate that with what? With what we do, right? With the jobs that we have, our vocation, the things that we do, are often to, you know, sometimes make money, you know, it's part of our career and all that. But oftentimes that's what we think of as our calling, or what it means to be called is just what God wants us to do. But that's such a narrow view in my mind, of what I believe we see in Scripture, of what it means to be called and what it means to have this calling. Being called by God means, like we said, that God chose you for something more than just what you do. God chose you to be his living example, the living example of his love, of his goodness, of his mercy, of his righteousness, and of his holiness. We're starting here when we're talking about calling at the baseline of what it means. Like, just everyone has this same calling to be a living example of him in his presence in your life. Being called is not just what we do, but listen to this. Being called is not just what we do. It's who we are, and it's who we are becoming. Did you catch that? Being called is not just what we do, but it is who we are, and it is who we are becoming. God chose us, chose me, chose you, to become, to be and become like who? Jesus. That's when Scripture talks about we are called to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. It says that many times. And that's the big picture of this calling that God has given to us, is to be holy. And what it means to be holy is to be like Jesus. And this isn't just a one thing that's like, okay, I'm like Jesus now. No, we are to be Jesus now, and we're to become like Jesus forever. In this process, you know, the Christianese term is sanctification. This process of growing and becoming and being like Jesus each and every day. This is my calling. This is your calling. But included in this calling to be like Jesus is obviously what we do. That's why I said that what we do matters, but it's not just the full picture. There's more to it. So I'm laying the backdrop here. The calling is to be like Jesus. Well, included that, we have to say, well, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And in Scripture, I want to look at another man, Paul. We talked about him last week. We called him Saul, but now he's had this transformed life because of an encounter with Jesus. And Paul went on to write these letters and plant these churches, and he wrote these letters to these churches, and one of them includes the believers in Rome. So in Romans, this letter to the to those believers, in Romans chapter 1, listen to the words, and if you're follow up on the screen or if you have them in front of you on your Bible, listen to some of the words that he uses and the phrases that he uses when we're talking about this calling and purpose and what it means to be called. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us, believers, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere where what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. A few of the phrases that stood out to me, Paul says, you are loved. You are loved. I'm writing to all of you believers who are loved by God and are called. You are loved by God because God loves you, he has called you to be his own holy people for his own holy purposes, to bring, what does Paul say? To bring the good news everywhere, to all people, Jews, Gentiles, this good news, this message of Jesus Christ to the world. So question time. You know, I love questions. So what we're talking about so far, hopefully you're following. What does that look like in your life? This calling, this call to be and become like Jesus and to be his own holy people. And what we are to do is to bring this message of Jesus to those around us, to the world, this calling, because God has loved you and chosen you and given you this purpose. What does that look like in your life? We often think, oh, preachers, pastors, that's what it looks like, someone else's. We often think, oh, it's teachers, Sunday school teachers, someone else. Or missionaries, people who go to different places around the world. What does this look like in your life? This is something that's universally true, not just for pastors, teachers, but this is a believer's calling. Believers. What does that look like in your life? Maybe it's using your gifts and talents to serve those around you. Maybe it's serving those at your work or your family at home. Or maybe it's taking care of the sick and the widows like Jesus did time and time again and taught his followers to do. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like for us as a church, as Quest? We gather. What that looks like in my mind when I think about this as our entire church, we gather, right? We're here together, gathering to worship, and we pray together. We open scripture together. We go where God calls us to go, right? This is what our mission and vision is as a church. Go where God calls us to go to do what we are sent to do. Make disciples, and that's what we're all about here. And for us as a church, you heard about that when Terry shared the announcements of what that looks like for us as a church. We want to go to the middle school. We want to give them what they need, pants, something very basic. We want to show our appreciation to those middle school teachers, write them an encouraging note. We want to serve at different events that they're having, sporting events, and help out with just what they're involved with. That's what it looks like for us as a church. What does that look like in your life? Jesus commissioned his disciples. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew there before Jesus left them? Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into the world and make disciples. Preach the good news, make disciples, baptize believers. Go into the world and make disciples. Now, there's a funny thing about what it means to be called, and this calling that Jesus has and gave to his disciples, gives to us, is there's this involving this involvement of going. Jesus said, go. He commanded his disciples. That's the commission. He's commissioning them to go into the world. But you know what you get when someone tells you to go? Because, listen, you can go to places yourself. The example I thought of was, growing up, I would go to my room. But what's the difference when my mom or dad would tell me to go to my room? There's a difference. Yes. When you are commanded to go by someone else, it's not just going, but it's also being sent. Being sent means that you are going with purpose. That you're not just, I'm going to my room. I went to my room all the time. But when I was sent, it was for a purpose. Jesus commanded his followers, commands us to go. And that includes being sent, having not just this aimlessness, but this purpose to where we go. To be called by God isn't aimless, it's purposeful. And we go because we are sent by him. In John chapter 20, this is, again, a different time where Jesus was talking with his disciples before he had left them to go to heaven. John chapter 20, verse 19 says this: that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Perhaps one of my favorite scriptures. I don't like to have favorites, but I love this scripture. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is, like I said, this is really the foundation of what we believe to be our calling as a church, our mission and vision, is what Jesus here talks to his disciples about. That just as the Father had sent him, he's now sending his followers. This is something true for believers everywhere, not just Quest. So what would this look like? Again, what does this look like in your life lived out? I'm going to invite you to make this very personal, what Jesus said here. "So I'm, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending Nick. So I am sending Rhonda." Put your name right in there. Just as the Father has sent me, he's talking to us. So as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Your name. It gets a whole lot more personal when you do that, doesn't it? But that's exactly what he's doing here. This morning I want to explore another story. It's the story of Moses. Probably all familiar a little bit with Moses and what he did. He was called by God to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. And that's, the story is found in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to do a little mini-series here this week and next week about this full story. But this week we're going to focus in on Moses and God's calling on his life. In Exodus chapter 3, we really see this play out here in verse 1. "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. 'This is amazing,' Moses said to himself. 'Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it.' And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' Moses replied." That's kind of a funny picture reading through this, right? There you go. "But he knew it was coming from the bush. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Verse 10, Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Here we are reminded of this story that up to this point, the people of God, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. God had made this covenant promise years before this to Abraham that his descendants would be many and that they would have this promised land that he would lead them to. And all of that was, you know, good, and they had waited for a long time for that. But eventually, in that history of Israel, they come to this place where they're enslaved to Egypt. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jacob had a son, Joseph, and Joseph went to Egypt and brought all the family to Egypt, and they just multiplied and multiplied and just grew and grew and grew. The problem, well, it didn't start as a problem, but their numbers grew to so large that the Pharaoh at the time of Joseph had passed away and forgotten all. At the time, Pharaoh really liked Joseph and the people of Israel, so that's why he let them stay and treated them well. But that Pharaoh died. And years go by, there's a new Pharaoh who has no idea, no memory of Joseph. So what he sees is this large group of people living in their land, and he sees that, wow, they're getting so big that if they wanted to, they could overtake us. I don't like that. So what they did is enslaved them. So we'll just put them in captivity here in our land. Here the story unfolds of God calling Moses to now go back to these people who are enslaved, and to lead them out of that slavery. They were there for a long time in captivity. You would think, the scripture reminds us that God heard their cries. God heard their, he saw their tears. You would think, the people at that time were probably thinking, God, did God forget us? But God says, no, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. He calls Moses from a burning bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. He's heard their cries. He's seen their suffering. And he hasn't forgotten his covenant promise. And he says to Moses, I have chosen you. There's a lot of similarities here in this text of what we're talking about. Moses, he calls out to Moses, I have chosen you to be the one to go to them. I am sending you to them. I am sending you to Pharaoh to lead them out of Egypt. God calls us to go. He sends us with purpose. There's a lot of similarities here with what he does to Moses and what he does with us. He's not sending us, he might be sending you to Egypt, but probably not to lead his people out of captivity. He's sending us with purpose into the world to make disciples, to lead people out of a different kind of slavery, a different kind of bondage. Sin, right? He's sending us to the world to preach the message of Jesus, to preach, to be ministers of this new covenant that says there's freedom in Jesus Christ, that you can be free, that you can be right with God because of Jesus Christ. This is the message that we believe. This is the message that we carry and then proclaim to the world, that there's freedom in Christ. Let me ask you again, what does this look like in your life? What does this look like in your life, this calling that we all have? Unfortunately, many times when we hear this calling and you've heard the truth this morning, and oftentimes what we do when we hear this truth and this calling is we respond how Moses responded. You would think Moses, this some amazing thing taking place, this burning bush that's not burning up. An angel, you know, calls out to him, and then the Lord calls out to him. You would think Moses would hear that call, I'm go to Egypt, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You would think he would say, okay, I'll go, but that's not what he did at all. He responded with objection. He responded with excuses of why he couldn't or shouldn't and didn't want to go. He didn't accept what God was calling him to do, and then came the excuses. So oftentimes what we do when we hear this calling is make excuses, and these are what I want to go through. These excuses that Moses gave to God. If we continue in the story, Exodus, picking up where we left off in verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10, Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11. But Moses protested to God. You know what protested means, right? But Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? God says, I have heard their cries. I have seen their suffering. I have come down to rescue them. And I'm doing that by sending you to them. Now, wait a minute. If you're Moses here, you're probably thinking, you know, if God is saying this, God's saying, I have heard their cries. I've seen their suffering. I'm going to save them and lead them. I had made this promise. You would think, okay, Moses is hearing all this I from God. I. It's like, all right, great. God said, I will save them. But that's not what he does. He says, I'm sending you. God says, you are the one. And Moses responds with, who am I? Who am I? It's supposed to be you, right? I is supposed to be you. But he says, who am I? And we do this all the time today, church. God, who am I? Like I said, this message preached to the preacher, because this is something I've done many times, of who am I? God says, go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. God says, go to Indian Lake to be a pastor at Quest. Who am I? Who am I? And when you read this, in this full story of Moses, you can almost feel the self-doubt, because that's what his excuse is. This first protesting to God, is he is filled with self-doubt. Who am I? What are my qualifications? Why would, you know, I'm going to Pharaoh as one guy. Pharaoh has a whole nation, a whole army, and you're sending me? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And not only that, but why would the people of Israel listen to me? But thankfully, God responds to that self-doubt that Moses has. God responds, self-doubt, who am I? Who am I? And you would think God would respond this way, Moses. Moses, child, you can do this. You can do this. You'd think he would build up his courage, build up his self-confidence to wipe away that self-doubt. But listen how God responds. God answered, I will be with you. Well, how does that appeal to my self-doubt here? But that's his response. God says, I will be with you. And, okay, the story should progress. You know, Moses, okay, great. God's with me. I'm going to go. Not exactly. Excuse number two. Moses, or Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses protested again. This isn't a repeat. Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So Moses is saying, okay, God, if I go to these people and I tell them I'm here to rescue you, I'm here to lead you out of Egypt, they're going to ask me who sent me. I don't know what to say. They'll be saying, who am I? Who am I? Not only that, but they'll be saying, who are you? Moses is saying, who are you? See, this self-doubt that Moses has about himself, who am I, is now being projected onto the people of Israel. He's saying, if I go to these people, not only will I have this self-doubt, but they'll have this doubt. You know, okay, who sent you? If you're here to do this, why should we believe you? Who sent you? Tell us who sent you. And And Moses is like, okay, you know, that's probably what's going to happen. So I need to tell them, God, you need to give me an answer to be able to tell them of who sent me. Again, God responds, I am who I am. Tell that to the people. God says, I am who I am. Tell them this, I am has sent you. I am. I am has sent you. God says, when they hear that, they will know who sent you. They will know the God of their ancestors truly has come to you. Excuse number two, he projected that self-doubt onto the Israelites. He's trying to get out of this. You know, I don't need to go because they won't even believe me. God responds. Excuse number three, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? This is my favorite excuse of Moses's. He says, okay, what if I go to these people and I tell them this and they don't believe me? What if they don't even listen to me? What if they just blow me off? His third excuse is my favorite, the what ifs. God has given us this calling, and that's often how we respond. Well, with scenarios, we think, what if this happens? We think, okay, Jesus gives us this call, this command to go into the world. He sends us to preach this message, to carry his message to the world. We say, well, what if this happens? What if I embarrass myself? What if I say something that, upsets someone? What if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if? We see those what-if scenarios, and we just think, I won't even, that's my excuse. And we don't do that. And Moses, maybe he has a legitimate, I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe what he's bringing up to God is like, what if he's just not trying to get out of it? Maybe he really needs some proof. Like, what do I tell them? God's response, they will believe you. He says, you don't need to worry about the what-if situations. They will believe you. They will believe you in that I sent you because of the miraculous signs that you will do. Because of the miraculous signs that you will do. And if you're familiar with the story of Moses, what are those miraculous signs? Taking the staff, throwing it down and turning it into a snake, picking it back up and turning it back into a stick. He says, you do that in front of them, they'll believe you. If that doesn't work, stick your hand in your pocket, pull it out. It'll be covered with leprosy. It will look like it's just a dead hand. Show them that, put it back in and take it back out. It'll be healed. Show them that and they will believe you. If that doesn't work, pour water on the ground. Water, it'll turn to blood, and then they'll believe you. You will be able to do these miraculous signs. And we're thinking, okay, if God's given us this calling, to set the captives free in the world, to carry this message of freedom of Jesus, we think, okay, what miraculous sign do I have to show these people to get them to believe me or listen to me? That's what I need. I need a stick that turns into a snake. You don't need a stick that turns into a snake. The miraculous sign, the miracle, remind you, is what? What transformation happens in our life that is a miraculous sign? A transformed life that comes by the power of Christ. You are the miracle in the world when you believe in Jesus. And Jesus starts to make you, to transform you to be and to become like him. You are the miraculous sign that says, why should we believe you? Why should we listen to you? You don't need to throw a stick down. You live your life being and becoming like Jesus. They will listen and they will believe that there's something happening that that's not in their power to do. Moving along in the story, Exodus 4, verse 10. And so God gives him these further instructions, and then Moses is like, I imagine during that time, he's like, okay, what else can I try to, what else can I bring up? And then he gets to this in verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether a person speaks or does not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. They preach this message as preached to the preacher. Go to Mount Vernon to be a preacher. That means I'm going to have to preach, right? But God, I'm not very good with words. I get tongue-tied. Right? I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to say it. And if I do, if I communicate this, I'll probably do it poorly. I won't be able to reach these people because of my shortcomings. I'm not equipped for this, God, is basically what Moses is saying. That's excuse number four, is this calling on our life. We say, God, I don't have what it takes. I'm not equipped for the job. And you've heard the saying, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? I was looking into that a little bit. That's not scripture. But I started to think about what that means. That God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. That's true and not true. God does call equipped people who have gifts and talents that are from him. But that statement is true to an extent. We think, okay, if we don't have these things, you know, that we think we need, then we just don't do it. That God wants not calling us to there, or to do that, or to carry this message and to preach, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ to people. But if God has called us to do something, which we understand that this is all of our calling, don't you think that if he calls us to this, he's going to give us the tools and whatever we need to do that? What kind of God would say, I want you to do this, now go, you won't have what it takes? That's not our God. That's not the God of Scripture. God calls us, and when he calls us, he equips us, no matter what that calling looks like. Excuse number five. If we continue in verse 13, but Moses again pleaded. You're kind of getting sick of this, aren't you? So is God, you'll hear. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please, please, God, send someone else, anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you, and use it to perform the miraculous signs that I have shown you. Excuse number five is really the bottom line of everything Moses is trying to do, trying to communicate and get through to God. His feelings are communicated right here. He just doesn't want to do it. He just doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. He says, oh, you know, please, God, Lord, send anyone else, literally, just not me. He doesn't want to do it. But essentially, God responds, and what he says is, too bad. No, I'm sending you, but here's what I'll do. I'll send someone else with you, Aaron. He will help you and do this. I've called you, though, and I've chosen you, and I'm sending you, God says. Now go. Now go to Pharaoh. When we go, it's not because of who we are. We go because of who God is. Okay? When we go, it's not because of who we are, but who God is. Excuses, though, to that calling. We don't want to go, but he's sending us. What does this look like in your life? Is this calling being met with excuses? Excuses that sound a little bit like what Moses did. I just imagine reading this story. Can you imagine if Moses is like, you know, having this conversation with God in this burning bush, and he's like, first this he appears in this amazing way in this bush that's not burning up. He says, I want you to go to Egypt, you know, this powerful nation at the time. Go to the most powerful person in that country, that nation. Go to Pharaoh and lead these people out who have been put in slavery by this person. Lead them to freedom so that I can keep my covenant promise. Can you imagine that being met? Moses says, well, I just don't want to. I'm not, I have this self-doubt, and, you know, other people probably will doubt me, and I'm not, you know, equipped, and what if all these different situations, and really, I just don't want to. Can you imagine God hearing that and being part of that conversation and just being like, wow, yeah, you're right. Yeah, Moses, I didn't think of those things. You brought up some good points. Can you imagine that playing out like that? I can't, because it doesn't play out like that. Oh, yeah, never mind, Moses. I'll find someone else. God says, no, I have chosen you. I created you. I created your mouth. I've created your ears. You have everything you need. But we often do what Moses did, and that's make excuses. But if you notice, all of these excuses are met with a response by God. Moses' excuses, if you look at them individually, they all revolve around himself. And every response by God is saying, that's your problem, is your focus is revolving around yourself. You have these excuses, but I'm pointing your direction and attention back to me, back to who I am. And who I am is the I am. So stop focusing on yourself and focus on me. You're all about I, but to go where God calls us to go and to do what we are sent to do means the focus isn't on us. That's something I'm still learning. We're all learning. The focus isn't on me, but what God does say to Moses, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. He says that to us right today as well, is that when we go and we are sent, and as we go, where we are sent, God says, I'm coming with you. The Great Commission, break that word down. Great Co-mission. Co-mission. He's with us in that mission. He doesn't send us out into the world by ourselves. He says, no, I'm sending you out empowered by His Spirit. So when we go to pursue this calling that we're all called, we are not going alone. When we go on this calling to make disciples, we're not going alone. What does this look like in your life? Are you making disciples? Are you making excuses? Some of you hear this message like, well, you know, Moses had that burning bush show up. You know, don't we all wish we had a burning bush? Leave no doubt about it, right? I don't know how many people would believe you, but say, once that burning bush comes into my life, you know, then, you know, welcome to your burning bush right now. Here is your sign. I believe that with my whole heart. You don't need a burning bush. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. I pray that the Spirit is speaking through me to you. Here's your sign. Well, you may be thinking, yeah, but I'm pretty experienced in life. I'm getting up there in, you know, years of life, and I'm too old. Moses was 80 years old, they believe, around this time. God called him. 80 years old. Well, you're thinking, well, you know, but I've done some bad things, you know, that I wouldn't feel right fulfilling this calling. You know, Moses was a fugitive. He killed a guy, buried him in the sand, and ran away. There's no excuses. There's no excuses. What does this look like in your life? I'll tell you what this looks like in our church. But we are the church. You have this calling. What does it look like? I want to pray for us as we close this time.